Thank you, Jack. Greetings, everybody. Got a sparse crowd here, but it's good to see everybody that's here. And for those out in viewing land, we pray that everything's going all right for you, and those that are ill, that you do all right. I appreciate Jack giving me this opportunity. You know, before I got here, only God and I knew what I was going to talk about. Now that I'm up here, only God knows what I'm going to talk about. So, brethren, we're living in monumental times right now. A lot of things are happening on the world scene. This country may have been given a reprieve, we don't know yet. But the Church of God, as Mr. Armstrong said, is in fatal danger. Right? We have been given, well, David wrote that in Psalms 139:14, Lord, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, what he means by that is the spirit of man accompanied with the spirit of God. We have been given in our human bodies, we have five senses that we get information from. And we've got the sense of smell, the sense of the sound, hearing, the sense of touch, tactile expression, the sense of sight, taste. And those five senses is how we bring in knowledge into our mind, accompanied with the human spirit. All right? The human spirit is what God gives man, that is the only thing that differentiates from animals. All right? So we have the ability to think, to reason. And through those senses that God has given us, incorporated with the blessing of the spirit of man, we're able to communicate with one another and grow. But we're still incomplete without that spirit of God. The same as our physical senses, we also have five spiritual keys that God has given us, what I term as spiritual senses, but I'll interchangeably through today's message mention keys or senses. And as the first sense I've given, the sense of smell, we have the sense of prayer, the key of prayer, you know. And prayer is like sweet aroma to the Lord. Sense of smell. The second spiritual key we have is that of study, right? God speaks to us through his word. So in Bible study, God speaks to us is kind of a spiritual accolade of the sense of sound. The third we have is meditation. We've been given the skill of meditation, and through meditating on God's word, we can start to see things fall in line as we grow. And then we have a fourth one, which is one of the key that we're going to be talking about today, is the key of fasting. And we've often heard in times past of fasting as spiritual food, eating spiritual food. So, and then finally, the final one is counsel. In a multitude of counsel, their safety is a type of fellowship. So we fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron, as we've heard in the past. All right. We have been given physical senses in a spirit of man to gain information. And that's what I'm talking about today. Now, of all these five keys that we have four of them that go hand in hand together. Study and meditation go hand in hand. And then prayer and fasting go hand in hand. And because of this, this will probably be a multi-sermon event, but today we're going to focus on two of critical areas, and that is prayer and fasting. So if you want a title for this, it says, Our Spiritual Senses. But today we're going to focus on the subject of prayer and fasting. Let's turn to Romans 1:20 to start off. And I'm a slow turner, so you got time. All right, Paul is inspired to write here, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." So all these things we can see, as we pointed out earlier, we talked about our physical senses and our spiritual senses, and we can relate one to the other because what God has made in physical is a representation of what there is in spiritual. So today, as I stated before, we're going to look at two of these that are very closely tied together: prayer and fasting. Now, prayer is a type of sacrifice, as is all spiritual tools given to us. We hear about the sacrifice of in the Old Testament of blood and bulls and stuff like that, but as we pray and raise our hands toward God, that's also a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Prayer is linked spiritually to the sense of smell, as we discussed earlier. Let's turn to Psalms 141. Psalms 141. Verse 2. "Let my prayers be set," and this is Psalm of David, "let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and as a lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So we can see where David is referring to. In Old Testament times, of course, things were done physically. They were set as an example for us today. But the sacrifices we have to give to God today are ourselves, and sacrifice through prayer, through fasting, through meditation, through study, and through fellowshipping with one another. In Psalms 107, let's go to Psalms 107 real quick, backwards a few pages. All right, verses 21 and 22. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So there we read again that praying to God and rejoicing, thanksgiving to God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving is our prayers. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 8. And we're going to talk the prayers we see now is a type of sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, what about fasting? So let's turn back here to 8, verse 3. Read what Moses stated, what God told Moses. "And he humbled thee and suffered." And humble is when you humble that, you humble your soul. And humble and afflict and fast go hand in hand here. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with the manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." So we see here it's often the spiritual bread, the spiritual leaven or spiritual bread is in fasting is God's word. We drink it of God's word, that spiritual. God speaks through us, and God only speaks through us when we humble our souls and humble ourselves. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Now, let's go ahead and we're going to take a look and tie these two junctures together, prayer and fasting. Let's turn over to two parallel passages in Matthew, Matthew 6. And Christ was speaking, talking to his disciples. And in chapter 6, verse 5, and here God is going to show us what we need to do and pray. And he says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. So he first tells you a negative. He shows you that when you pray, don't do it this way. But then he goes back again. He tells you how not to pray. And then in verse 6, we read, but when you pray, enter into the closet. And he teaches you, and he goes on, read the rest of that passage. He goes on to tell you how to pray. So here he's saying, when you pray, you don't do it this way. But when you pray, and he gives you a way to pray, and then he goes down to what is called the Lord's Prayer and gives you a, you can read this, it gives you a step-by-step on the pattern that we should pray. Now, let's go forward in the same chapter, but let's jump to verse 18. Let's go up. In fact, we'll start up at 17. And then he says, but when you fast. Now, note he doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. He expects us to fast. And he says, you anoint your head and wash your face. And then he says that you will not appear to men to fast, but unto your Father. In fact, it should have started at verse 16. Let's back up here to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not do as the hypocrites do, of a sad countenance, you know, disfiguring your face as, well, he's me, you know, I'm fasting. I've been fasting for so many, you know, months or whatever. You don't do that. That's between you and God. It's a humbling experience between you and God. And then he'll give you a positive how you should fast. And then he goes down through 18, and let's read verse 18. He says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father, which is in secret. And the Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. And then it goes up in a couple of scriptures we know, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So when we go to God and humble ourselves before God, God will speak to us in a period of time through his word. And the knowledge that we're gaining and that perfect righteous character that we developed, nobody can take away. Only we can take that away from ourselves by ceasing to obey God. Anything that facilitates getting that barrier out of our way, which is the pride that we have, and that's one of the topics we're going to talk about today, anything that will get pride out of our way is going to greatly increase our prayers being answered by God. And so what today, one of the things we're going to talk about in combining prayer with fasting is the subject of pride. And there's not one of us in this room, there's not one person in the church or in the world that doesn't suffer with this from time to time. Now, do we understand what pride is and how it affects and how evil pride is? All right. Pride is the one thing that will stand in the way of God in us. God will separate itself from us if we assert ourselves in pride and think we know it all. It keeps us back from the potential growth and blessing God has intended for us. It's one of the core things, and it's one of the first sins that occurred in this universe we'll talk about. It is a universal truth throughout the Bible on dealing with pride. And that's why when you see people afflicting their souls or humbling themselves, they're getting rid of the pride, they're submitting themselves unto God, asking God to work through them. All right, the first sin we talked about is pride. Let's turn back to Isaiah 14. We'll read of this. Isaiah 14, you know where I'm going with this. And we'll start in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground when thou didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet, though thou shalt be brought down to the sides of the pit. So Satan said to himself, I'm going to exalt myself. All right, I'm going to go. And then God demoted him. We're the same way, but we'll learn a little bit later that God expects us to humble ourselves. We start at the bottom. Once you humble yourself, then God will exalt you. Always works that way. You start at low, you go up. You don't start at high, you'll be brought down low. If angels are susceptible to this sin, how much more are we as human beings? We're knowing Job when he did the subject of Leviathan. You know, you don't grab him. You wrestle with that. We know what Leviathan represents, Satan. You wrestle with him. You don't do that again. You shouldn't make it a practice of doing it. So pride and humility, and I'm going to give you three scriptures here that in this subject of pride and humility in dealing when we're fasting and pray. Now let's turn to scriptures. Let's turn to Luke 14:11. In verse 11 on chapter 14, we read, For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. So Christ is talking about here is a simple fact. He's talking, and this he's doing a parable about the wedding feast, a banquet, where people would go in and they want to sit at the chief seats, the top, and they're going to be asked to move to the lower. You don't want to take that chance. You always go to the lowest. We always humble ourselves. Let God do the exalting. We don't do the exalting. And the same thing as Lucifer Christ. Now, if we take the example of Satan, he wanted to exalt himself through vanity, through pride. He wanted to go. He think, I can do what God does. I can take over. God demoted him. And we know what the end result of Satan will be, the white throne judgment. Now, we can also correspond that with the life of Christ. And Christ, who demoted himself of being equal with God in power and majesty, and then to the death, the humility to death, he gave himself, demoted himself, and God raised him up. All right? So let's turn to Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name. So we see that Christ set the example for us to follow, that he humbled himself even unto death. And we're to allow Christ to live himself in our lives. And it is our responsibility to follow God in God's church, to humble ourselves on a continual basis and use all the key factors, all our spiritual senses we have from prayer, fasting, meditation, study, and fellowshipping. As you see the end approach, you fellowship with you more and more. It's our responsibility to continually humble ourselves one to another. And this, as I stated before, is a universal truth you'll read throughout the Bible. We know this, as God's people always humbled themselves. And they always humbled themselves a long time before God would start to work with them. So we humble ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves. We've seen in the past in the church where men will exalt men. We don't exalt ourselves. We allow God to do it. There are no exceptions to this. The way down is always the way up. Let's turn to James 4:10. We'll read another passage that speaks of this. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil to one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, and that word judge means to condemn. Let's see. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If thou judge the law or condemn the law, thou art a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, he who breaks the least of these commandments breaks them all, as we've heard, it's the same thing. Don't ask God to humble yourself. You do it. Now, this is an interesting point. Most people we've heard to pray, God, please grant me humility. That is not scriptural. That is not biblically based. God cannot humble you. God can humiliate you. Only you can humble you. And that's why he's given us the key of fasting and prayer. He says we allow ourselves to be humbled, to be used by God. It's part of perfect righteous character. And without this, we cannot achieve it. It's a gift that we knew in the past that we use quite often. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. God will do the lifting up if we do the humility, if we humble ourselves. And that's what we do. You humble yourself, come before God. Let's look at a similar passage in 1 Peter 5:6. A few pages over. First Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So God tells us, Peter is telling us, you humble yourself before God. You will find nowhere in the Bible where God says, I will humble you. You humble yourselves. That's what God requires of us. And then we can look in that was verse 5. Now, in the latter half of, or that's verse 6. I'm getting confused. All right, here's 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And we read in the latter half of verse 5, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the proud, the people with pride, God will resist. So if we go, and you can go and pray and fast with pride. That has been done. I think I've done it. Most of us probably have done it. Where you go and you thump your chest, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I did it for this many hours, I did it for this many days or whatever. And we've had a leader in the church that would say he would fast for an hour, he would or pray for an hour and meditate for an hour and study for an hour and fast for 3 days. Nothing wrong with that. And there were people trying to compete with that. You know, I remember when I was a child, I would sit there on my knees and put an alarm clock there and I'd try to pray. And I'd look up, only a minute would pass, and I'd try to get to that 30-minute block. You know, that's pride. You know, you don't know any better, you know, when you're starting out. But there are people that we find ourselves doing that, or we've got to best our, you know, our past, then that is competition, that is pride. In of course, you cannot get close to God with pride, as we saw in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, 5. God will resist the proud. Let's turn to Psalms 138. Psalms 138. My eyesight's not the best in the world. 138 in verse 6. It states, though the Lord be high, yet he respects unto the lowly, but the proud he know not afar of. In other words, he knows the proud, he separates himself from those that are pride, are full of pride. You separate yourself from God in your pride. If you are coming in prayer to God with pride, he will resist you. And there's no access to God in pride, which is true. You know, you can come, but God can push harder. If you try to come in pride, come in vanity, whatever we may do, then God will resist us. And you can feel that. If you've been in God's truth for long enough, you can feel that separation from you and God. So anything, and I mean anything that God provides that allows us to humble ourselves for God is considered a priceless blessing. They give us that tool that we need, that spiritual sense that we need to escape that sin of pride, because we can't do it. It's part of human nature. So God has given that tool of fasting along with prayer and the other tools that he's given us to resist this, even if it's not enjoyable at the time, because let's face it, fasting is not the most enjoyable thing for a lot of people. None of us, I don't think. One of the biblical appointed ways to humble ourselves is fasting. Let's turn to Psalms 35. Psalms 35. Starting in verse 13. This is David writing. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and with prayer and returned to my own bosom. In other words, David even says that he humbles himself with fasting and prayer. So humbling, when we hear the words humble, when we hear the words afflict, is usually associated with fasting, because that is the one tool that we have in our arsenal, our spiritual arsenal, that can combat human nature and pride. And here we're going to talk about the human nature. Why do we need to humble our souls? The soul is basically the arrogant part of us, our ego, the self-assertive part of us. It's a physical part of us. It's human nature. It comprises of three things: the will, the intellect, and the emotion. The will, the intellect, the emotion, they manifest themselves as I want, I think, and I feel. God will tell you, I don't care what you want, I don't care what you think, I don't care what you want. What I need for you to do is to do my will. And then he will bless us with what he has in store for us. We subject ourselves unto God. God's will is what's important. And if we're going to align ourselves with God and his will, then we have to humble our souls. We have to subdue our human nature. None are immune to pride. Let's turn to Romans 3:10. Romans 3, verse 10. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that are able to escape the pulls of pride on our own, the pull of human nature on our own. There's not one good. And God know that. It's through Christ's sacrifice that we're able to take advantage of that. We have our duty to do. We need to bring all things into subjection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, referring to Christ. But when he said all things put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And that he is referring to God the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And in Ephesians 1:22, and again we read, as Paul writes, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fill all in all. In other words, the body of Christ is the church. To allow Christ to live his life in us, the first fruits, if will. Now let's turn to an example back in the Old Testament. Let's go to the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. It's a long chapter. It refers to the ordinance of atonement. We're going to focus on a couple of verses here. verse 16, verse or chapter 16, verse 29. And this shall be a statute for you forever unto you, that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work at all, whether it be one of your own or one of your own country, or a stranger or a sojourner among you. And also they have afflict, which means humble. We know that is fasting. To humble yourselves before God. And the afflict is Hebrews word 6031, which is anah, which means to humble your soul. To bring yourself to get rid of that pride. God ordains the sacrifice to make an amends for Israel's sins. Everything is dependent on that sacrifice. The whole destiny and the future of Israel at that time, and its ultimate, and ultimately all mankind. But in the midst of the description of the sacrifice, God requires a response from his people. And that response for them is to afflict their souls. So there's nothing they could do about the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. But that sacrifice was to pay for the sins, for their sins. All right? But they couldn't take advantage of what that sacrifice represented unless they did their part. And that part was to afflict their souls, to humble themselves before God. And the same thing goes for us today. That, of course, that sacrifice we know is a future sacrifice representing Christ, in Christ. Now, Christ's sacrifice was perfect. He paid for the penalty. But for us to take advantage of that, we must first humble ourselves before God for that price to be paid. You know, the world's truth is once saved, always saved. We know that's not correct. All right? Once saved, always saved. No. You have to humble yourself before God in order for Christ's sacrifice to take effect in us. And it's an ongoing process. Now, back in, let's continue with verse 30. For in that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And that's through our generation applicable today on the atonement. And it's also applicable for us in our private lives throughout the year. If God says, when you pray, he means to pray every day. Pray without ceasing. And fast, you fast often. He requires that of us. And that's something I think the Church of God today has lost a lot of. I know I have. It used to be in the times past, we would fast regularly. You know, they would call for church-wide fasts. They would call for private fasts. And a lot of it, Mr. Armstrong understood that when you fast, you never fast to induce God to do anything. You always fast to humble yourselves, to ask God to reveal to you your secret sins, as David wrote, reveal to me my secret sins. It's a fasting we do. Later on, we saw it be represented. Let's fast God so the church will receive more money. Well, anytime there's a problem like that in God's church where funds are running low, it's almost neverly a physical problem. It's always a spiritual problem. And the problem usually relies with all of us, not any one or group of people. Now let's take the example of Ezra. Let's turn to Ezra 8. Now, this is after the captivity of Judah going into the captivity of Babylon. In Ezra, and at the time of Ezra, Artaxerxes was the king of Persia. And Ezra was instilled with the opportunity of going back and help build the temple. And he carried with him the possessions of the temple, the gold and everything. And Artaxerxes was inspired by God to write Ezra a letter. Now, Ezra was going to be on the road for 4 months. He was going to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. And along the way, there were enemies of Israel. And he needed God's protection. And this is what Ezra has to say. So Ezra 8, starting in verse 21. Then I proclaim a fast there, and he stopped by, they camped by the river of Ava, and I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ava, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek him a right way for us and for our, the little ones and for all our substance. So Ezra had a predicament here. He told Artaxerxes that our God will protect us. And as we're going to see in this second verse here, in verse 22, let's read that. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy along the way. Now, he could have done this. He could have. Artaxerxes was in favor. Ezra was in favor of Artaxerxes. But he was relying on faith in God. He told them that our faith in our God will protect us. Ezra knew this. And continue on in 22. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all that forsake him. So Ezra told him, Ezra had to live up to that condition. All right? Ezra had to live to that faith. So he submitted himself, and he had everybody involved humble themselves before God. In verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. So as we read through the rest of the book of Ezra, you'll see that God protected them. I think in verse 31, it talks about God protected them against thieves. Yeah, in verse 31, and then we departed from the river of Ava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and such as lay in wait by the way. So you still had the Amorites, Perizzites, and stuff like that in the area, and they were against Israel, and they were against Jerusalem being rebuilt. And so by fasting and humbled themselves before God, they trusted, and God carried through because they humbled themselves before him. Now, what about people under God's judgment? Now, we talked about people that are following God, that pray and fast, and God delivers them. Now, what about people under judgment of God? Now, let's turn to a good example in 1 Kings 21. This will be an example of Ahaz. Now, we know Ahaz to be one of the prominent kings that was the worst king you probably have, did all evil, along with his wife Jezebel. And here in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 22, let's see. 22. And here Elijah is having a conversation and lowering the boom on Ahab delivering God's message. And he says, and we'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. In other words, these two names here had their entire families wiped out. Everybody wiped out. God was done with them. And he had passed judgment onto Ahab of the same thing. But the interesting thing to note here is what Ahab's response was. Let's go down to verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the Lord God came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seeth, and this is what God is saying, seeth how Ahab humbled himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So let's think about it for a minute. Here's the worst king of Israel, Ahab, that did everything that you could do to break God's laws and cause Israel to sin. And yet he humbled himself before God, and God saw him humbled himself, and he postponed. He did not deliver that. He had mercy upon Ahab. So if he can have mercy on Ahab, who had purposely sinned in everything, we know what happened to his wife Jezebel, then what more can he do for us? If fasting can do that for Ahab, what can it do for us? All right. Let's try another example, Jonah. Let's turn to Jonah 3. One of the minor prophets. We know Jonah was to deliver a similar message to the city of Nineveh, a very corrupt and sinful city. Let's start in verse 6 of Jonah 3. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor horde nor flock taste anything, yet them not feed. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God heard that. In verse 10, we read, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Of course, this upset Jonah, and God dealt with him in fairly short order. But it goes to say that here is a Gentile, negative, sinful city, and God passed judgment on them, and they all did something similar to what we've read throughout this Bible. They fasted, they humbled themselves before God, and God postponed that judgment for over 100 years to Nineveh. Now let's turn to the book of Esther. Here's another example. Esther 4. King Ahasuerus of here And Haman, of course, with Esther's uncle, chapter 4. And Mordecai overheard because the king elevated Haman right under him. And he wanted all the accolades and everything. When Mordecai refused to acquiesce his request on that, Haman sought revenge and somehow got into the king and told him and had him sign a decree to kill all the Jews within the kingdom, all 127 provinces. Now, this also occurred during the time of the captivity of Judah. And if we read in verse 16, Mordecai and Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. So Esther replied to Mordecai, because Mordecai delivered the message that, hey, you know, she was unknown. She was Jewish. She was unknown as a Jew and as the king's queen. And he says, if you think you're going to escape this, think again. Esther's reply, then Esther bade him return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast you for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Fast 3 days, day or night or day, do not eat, fast. I also with my maidens will fast likewise. So I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did as Esther said. Now, in this kingdom, with Ahasuerus, you are not allowed to approach the king unless summoned. You know, if two or more people approach, if the king did not point the scepter to the person, they would automatically be killed. So Esther took this. If she would have showed up without an appointment, she would most likely be killed. But they fasted. Let's see what the results were. And we know that the results in Esther came before the king, and the king held out his scepter, and she said she had a banquet for him and Haman. And because of the faith that they had, the whole thing reversed on Haman. Esther revealed, and it's interesting to note, let's go see if we can find this here. Because the king took to his bed. See if I can find this. I didn't record it here. But anyways, the king took to his bed, and he had one of his servants read the Chronicles to him. And Chronicles then was what was written down. And he found out that the king was due to be assassinated a few years earlier, and it was Mordecai that alerted the king to this possible assassination attempt. And the king asked, what did we do to Mordecai? And he says, nothing. And so the king sought to elevate Mordecai. So as the story goes, it was kind of interesting that the king elevated Mordecai and he used Haman to do it, which also hit Haman really hard. And so during the banquet, you know, in Haman, then Esther released and let the king know what Haman was due, and it ended up backfiring, and Haman and his sons got the ultimate, you know, punishment that he tried to do for the Jews. So through fasting and prayer, God delivered the Jews in the book of Esther. Now, it would almost be impossible to exaggerate the importance on what fasting has in the hands of God's people, and even to change the course of history, as we've seen. Is it any wonder that Satan tries to remove this key out of the hands of God's people? He's afraid of it, because it's the one thing that will cause God's people to humble themselves. It's the one key that God has given to God's people to deplete themselves of human nature, to help themselves humble themselves before God. He's given us 5 keys. We use them all. And unlike the physical senses that we have, sight, touch, hear, hearing, taste, feeling, if we lose any of those senses, if we lose the sense of sight, we know that the sense of hearing becomes more acute. So if we lose one of our physical senses, it sharpens the other. The opposite happens in our spiritual senses. If we pray all the time, but we do not study God's word, then we go backwards. If we pray, we meditate, we do everything, but we do not fast and humble ourselves, we backslide. We continually backslide. Now let's look at some New Testament examples. And we're going to look at two types of examples. We're looking at individual fasts, and we're going to look at church-wide fasts. So let's turn to Acts 13, 1 through 4. All right. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manasseh, and Saul, which was later called Paul. So there are five men here along with the church. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work which I have called them." So they all got together to choose. When God chooses people in his church, people fast, they humble themselves. God does choosing, not man. In verse 2, he said they ministered to the Lord by prayer and by fasting and by turning away from everything. Now, it's not just fasting and prayer. They emptied themselves of anything around the world. Didn't go to work, didn't do all this stuff. They just subjected themselves to fasting and prayer and waiting for God to tell them, reveal to them. And they waited for his answer. This is a crucial point to the history of the church as they started setting the example of how we fast and pray. Let's turn to Luke 5:35. Okay, in Luke 5:35, "But the days will come," and this is what they have come in, the Pharisees and the scribes were coming to Christ and asking them, "Why don't your disciples fast? You know, all of us fast, everybody else fasts, but your scribes don't fast." Here's what Christ reply to that. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away and then shall they fast in those days." So, you know, the bridegroom was with them. There was no need to fast at that time. But when he's taken away, then we need to fast, humble ourselves, to draw close to God, to allow Christ to live his life in us. And also is found in Matthew 9:15. The same thing. That they have to humble themselves before God in order for Christ to live his life in them. One of the problems today is that often people, by our own will, intellect, and emotions, will often function that way. We will fast. We will pray or study if we're not careful, and we'll use our own human reasoning while we're doing it instead of asking God to humble ourselves before God, asking God to reveal to us our secret sins, things that we don't even know about, that get in our way from drawing close to God. We have our own plans, our own programs, and our own systems, our own way of doing things. Most of it God has not initiated. And God only is committed to finish what he begins. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? Until his second return. God begins the work in us. We don't begin the work. God begins it. And he begins it into us when we humble ourselves before him. When we go on our knees before God in prayer, fasting, study, meditation, and counsel with God, counsel with each other, that will he begin a work in us. We become begotten children of God. And God says, we know, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he begins, he will finish. And God will finish it. But what he doesn't begin, he's not committed to. We begin thinking we're going to go God's way by doing our own thing. No, that's not going to fly. The important thing is to find out what God is, to find out what is God's plan and how we can hear from God. And the early church set the pattern. They took time off of everything, including eating, when they were seeking God at times. Let's turn to Acts 13, back to Acts 13. And we can pick up what we were reading earlier. And when they prayed and they had separated and God told them who to separate, then what did they do when they found out who God chose? And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. In other words, God chose, so they fasted again and prayed for deliverance. And this is the time they became apostles, because apostle means called out one or sent out one. So they prayed, they fasted, they prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them out to spread God's word. So that was a pattern that they set for God's church, that Christ ordained. And also in Acts 14, let's go to Acts 14, 21. And here we're going to continue what they did when they were sent out. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, and confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. In other words, they spread out that news that through tribulation, through the sufferings that we do as Christ suffered from, through humbling ourselves through fasting and prayer and all the other tools that God has given us, and through what we're going to go through by not obeying the laws of the land when they conflict the God's laws, we too will suffer. And this is what this is referring to. Why shouldn't we expect to do anything any other way in this age? Can we improve on this? God has never asked us to improve on his way, only to follow. Now, with that being said, this is a key that we have in fasting and prayer that may be a little bit rusty in today's church, in many of God's church today. In conclusion, let's go to 2 Chronicles 7. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 7. And I call this a hope for a nation, referring to God's nation that's been separated, broken in two parts, and also for Israel today. 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 14. If my people, it's God saying, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And when you humble themselves, that's referring to fasting, subjecting themselves unto God. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. So here's a threefold promise here. All right. We have four duties to do. All right. And those duties are: humble ourselves through fasting and prayer. All right? Pray always, that we've listened to. Always pray without ceasing. Fast often. Seek God's face through continual fasting and humbling ourselves to hear what God has to say through his word. And then turn from our wicked ways. And some of us say, well, I don't have too many wicked ways. Well, when we come to God, we're going to find out. We'll find out things about ourselves that aren't very nice. And there's not one of us that are immune to that. So those are the three promises. Now, God says if we obey that, he will, in full, do three things for us. And that is, he will hear us, he will forgive us our sins, and he will heal our land. He will bring Israel back together again. And when I mean Israel, I mean when God calls somebody, and regardless if they're not of the physical nation of Israel, if you're called into God's church, you have God's spirit, and you're humbling yourself, you are now an Israelite. It doesn't matter. It's a spiritual concept. Fasting purpose is to humble ourselves before God. Never fast to induce God to do anything. All right? That's something we don't do. And sometimes we have in the past done that by mistake. You think, well, we'll fast God, fast. And you know, you pray to God, and you often pray you're in the trial. God, please deliver me from that trial. That is not a scriptural prayer, because the trial is there for a reason. What we need to be asking is, God, teach me, humble myself before, I'll humble myself before you. Teach me of what I'm doing wrong, and reveal to me what it is I need to learn. When we commit ourselves into that, that trial will often disappear. But if we're thinking of ourselves, if we're thinking of our own way of doing things, deliver me from this because I don't want to suffer, it's not going to go away. Most of us know that, if not all of us know that. All right, let's turn to final scripture in Psalms 19. See, you can get so nervous up here, you don't even know where the books are. And this is what David said, all right? 19:12, referring, who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me of my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. All right. We'll be innocent. We will not subjugate ourselves to the unpardonable sin of turning our backs on God. So, brethren, today we've learned that according to our senses, we have five physical senses. We have a matching spiritual keys that go with those. And two of those prominent keys we talked to today are prayer and fasting, on how those together work to humble ourselves and submit ourselves and put ourselves low before God. We don't try to elevate ourselves. We let God do that. And brethren, we continue to do that, pray and fast before God regularly, especially now that we see the time approaching, and pray, Bible study, meditate, and continue to fellowship with one another. We, like iron sharpens iron, will strengthen each other, and we will make it into the kingdom of God if we obey these things.